Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is the famous hadith of Hazrat Irbad ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu. He says, Zarafat min her uyun, wajilat min her kulub. Eyes flowed with tears, and hearts were trembling. So someone asked, Izna ya Rasulullah, anha mu'izatu muwaddi'in. Ya Rasulullah, give us some parting advice. It is like as though the advice of a person that is taking leave. So tell us something that we can continue our lives. So, in that, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has explained, عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي أدوا عليها بالنواجذ. My way and the way of the خلفاء الراشدين, and hold firmly to it. Now it's important first to ascertain the Mubarak Sunnats of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so that everybody that does hadith, then he's shown what is Sunnah. The Qawl of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Fail of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Qareer of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Halat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. All these three or four things make up the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that which he has done as Deen, as an ibadat, so that will constitute sunnah. Then various ulama-i kiram have given definitions of the sunnah. Manzoor Nomani sahab, Fatawa Rahimiya, Ona Aqil sahab, all have given the definition. So there's about three parts in the definition. One is that which is done as deen, thinking it to be an act of deen, number one. Number two, it comes from the clear lines of the hadith or the Quran, text of the hadith or the text of the Quran Sharif. Number three, and it was also practiced, that work was practiced in the time of the Khulafa'i Rashidin. Al-Mashfud Laha Bil-Khayb, right? In the zaman of the Khulafa'i Rashidin. Number four, which the Quran or the Hadith had indicated towards it, and someone has taken it out, or the Khulafa etc. have taken it out from the purport of the Hadith and the Quran. So maybe you will not find it in the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam so clearly, but the Khulafa have found it and they had taken it from his life. These three, four elements must be found for that to be called a sunnah. Now, if these three, four things are not found, then you cannot call it a sunnah. So anything that goes against this four will be called bid'ah. That means it is not in the Quran, not in the hadith, then not in the lives of the Khulafa'i Rashidin, or it cannot be taken out from that. Number three, the third thing in bid'ah is the person that gets into bid'ah, it's not because of the jarru, he didn't do it brazenly. Rather, he was somewhat confused in the text of the Quran or the Hadith, and that confusion brought him to this conclusion. confusion or some similarity he found, and a similarity that was found, he used that as the base. So one is, I'm doing it defiantly. So defiance, that would be disbelief. There's not being defiant, but in some of the texts he found some confusion, or he found some type of a similarity, and he did that. So that's called bidat. Then the Ulama-i Kiram have categorized it into about 6 different categories, bidat. The first category, they say, that it is wajib to practice bidat, but wajib to practice. Now, what is the wajib bidat? It says, with the passage of time, there were deviant groups that had come up into Islam. Mu'tazila, Khawarij, Shia, Rafidi, Qadri, Jabri, Murjiya, right? Juhaymiyah. So all these groups came up. They also said they are Muslims. And when they said they are Muslims, so it became binding upon the ulama at that time to show that these people have deviated. Had the ulama not stood up and show that these people are deviated, then the public would have just followed any of these groups, because all are Muslims now. They can follow Mu'tazili, they can follow Qadri, Jabri, Rafidi, everything they can follow. So they had to stand up and say that you people are wrong. That's why when Jad ibn Dirham, when he started his bidat, so Hassan Basri rahmatullahi had said, i'tazil anna, he's moved away from us, his beliefs are different. Now, to point out the difference is a duty. Now, in this zamana, getting things happening, right? So you're getting some ulama that are bold enough and saying this is wrong. All right, the words they may be using, that's a different thing of discussion. But where they said you people are wrong, then it was their duty. Otherwise, you must say that all the mutaqaddimin who termed them as Mu'tazili, Jabri, Qadri, Rafidi, all, they were also wrong. But they had to stand up and point out, otherwise there will be two problems. One is you are making ilzam and you're false accusing the mutaqaddimin. And number two is the public don't have a direction. You say, ulama, they don't mind that you follow anything. Do this, do that, everything is right. So it was now their duty to apprise the people, teach them, show them what is right, what is not right. So now, this was the first bidat. That bidat, I say, is compulsory, wajib. Why it's wajib? Well, now, these groups have come up. When they have come up now, you have to enlighten people what is right, what is not right. To enlighten them what is right and what is not right, you'll have to study their beliefs. Mu'tazilis, etc. Right? Like some of them don't believe in takdir, right? Etc. etc. So, now if I don't know what's the belief of the deviant group, then how can I show that they are deviant? So I need to know what they are. I know what's the problem, then I can find a solution. But if I don't know, I just say you are bidati, you are murtad. I don't know the reason, so the ulama had to learn the reasons. Right? You are subscribing to this views here, these are the errors, these are the wrongs. Therefore, this is wrong. Right? So, now, this type of thing wasn't found in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? And then it surfaced in the time of not the Khulafa'i Rashidin, but after the time, these things had surfaced. Right? So because this thing had surfaced then, therefore you say it's a bidat. It didn't surface in the time of the Khulafa'i Rashidin, surfaced later on. And you see, it's a bidat because at that time it wasn't a requirement to go and learn this. Now it became a requirement, now go and learn that. So there's not the need for everybody to learn it, but ulama to learn it. And those ulama that have got some understanding and sight. So when I come to this masail, then I tell the class, "Must you steep? Now you can steep." It's all right, no problem. I won't have an objection. Because sometimes those masail are a little bit deep. And if they are deep, then you may not understand. Or you may confuse yourself. So I would rather that you steep than you have a confused mind. You go with a clear mind than having a confused mind. Few who have understood it, so at least they can become the defense of Islam. They know, alright, what's the separating path, which is the separating line. From this point, you separate on this side, or you come on this side. Right? Therefore, it is wajib, but it is wajib al-kifaya, that some ulama should know about this thing here, and understand it thoroughly. See? But these things are quite sensitive, they are quite difficult to understand. For example, now, it came to Hazrat Shah Waliullah Sahib Rahmatullah's time, right? Now it's his children or his grandchildren. Now they are the ulama of the time. So the question of Taziya came up. How it is to take out a Taziya. So now the ulama ikram are discussing it at length now, how it is to take out a Taziya. So one group, they went on one extreme, they said that the name of Hazrat Hussein radiyallahu has come on to this Taziya. So therefore it is wajibul ihtiram, must respect it. See that they went on to one tangent. Or they said that the name of Hazrat Hussein radiyallahu anhu has appeared on this, therefore it is wajib to respect. You know, I said, Allah, no imina shibha. Because of some confusion, some similarity, they went on this. So they found that Hazrat Hussein radiyallahu anhu is wajibul ihtiram. When it's wajibul ihtiram, and this thing has taken the name of Hussein, therefore you applied the hukam of wajib here, you applied here as well. You should. So the ulama had to get up. This thing came up to Mawla Ismail Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi. He was very, very open, forthright, he would say it. Not that he will label or that, but what needs to be said, he will say it. So it came to Mawla Ismail Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi. He said, no ways, that he must be crushed and smashed and thrown away. See. And he says, see, Samiri had carved a calf. He had carved a calf of gold, right? And said to the Bani Israel, Ilahukum. In Ilahukum? Haza Ilahukum, right? What was the ayat? Ilahukum wa Ilahu Musa. Right. So, on this calf here was applied the name of Allah Ta'ala. So if you say that because the name had come, therefore it became wajibul ihtiram, so here the name of Allah Ta'ala came on this calf here, so when it came here, then this must be also wajibul ihtiram. See that? But then what did Musa al-Islam do? لَنُحَرِّقَنَّهُ ثُمَّ لَنَنْسِفَنَّهُ فِي الْيَمِّ نَسْفَى. We'll burn the thing and we'll scatter it into the ocean. He disgraced the thing and he destroyed. See now, I ask you now, every alim, can he reason to that level? Every person doesn't have that. He says, but the name of Allah, whatever it is now, but the name is there now. I must respect the name, that's what he'll say. Now, everybody doesn't have that level of reasoning. So you need some ulama kiram to have the type of reasoning that they can separate. And if I say now, let's say for example, if the Muslim in that time said, you know what, now, it's one thing now, don't fight now, don't fight about the whole thing now, let it carry on now, peaceful, let us live peacefully. Kya hota phir? What would have happened? See, so someone has to be vociferous, he has to stand up and show, right, this is the dividing line, this is one thing, and this is the other thing. Alright. Approach, we may differ in the approach, alright. His approach is right or not right, so that we may differ on that. But what the man is saying is right. The approach may not be like too palatable for us. But what he's saying, in his sight, the approach that he's using is right, in his sight. He will say like this, he's a master of illustrations. So the illustrations are too beautiful, it sticks in the mind straight away. One man, he found a nice, cool, shady place, nice tree, and he went and lied down. Sleeping, fast asleep, snoring away. One horseman is going past, and he sees a python coming just 10 meters away from the sleeping person, and going towards him, big python with his mouth open, and heading towards the man here. Now, this horseman, what he did, he took out his whip, gave a hard shot. Hey, he got up, and FNB, and he starts swearing one way. As he shouted, he gave another shot. And he got a shot, another shot, so he started running away. Then he's looking back, he sees a python, hey, Jazakallah, man, Jazakallah. You saved my life. See that? So these people are watching, viewing it in this way. Okay, I'm going to leave it down. See, Buhara Chetame, you're very nice. Don't do this. You think they'll listen to you? They won't listen. So they're viewing it from this perspective, that they are right at the brink. Kuntum ala shafa jurufin harin. Kuntum ala shafa. Was it? Kuntum ala shafa. Hufratin minan nar. Yeah, hufratin. That's the other 11th verse. Kuntum ala shafa hufratin minan nar. Right at the brink you were. فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنَا اللَّهُ بَكْ سَيْهُ جُمْ. So it's a difference how you're viewing it and how he's viewing it. He's viewing it differently. You're viewing it differently. He says, oh, I'm going to leave this thing here. I'm going to go this now. So I'd rather just see it as it were, give it to him on the head. Right? After that, we'll heal the wounds afterwards. That would be mine, his minor thing. See, he got hurt now, put some zambak afterwards. But for now, we just correct it nicely. See, afterwards put zambak and treat the thing. But for now, then he needs a whip. See, so that's how they are looking at it. Anyway, so I'm showing you how difficult it is sometimes to show what is bidat, sunnah. What is bidah and sunnah. Everybody can't do it. So one class has to do it. And then the need for that class to go and learn this thing here so that he can learn how to differentiate. So he can show all the problems, the Jahmiyyah, the Murji'ah, the Mu'tazila. He has to learn the thing and then he has to learn the answers for it, right? And then he has to present it. Can you imagine how much? First he has to learn the problems, learn the solutions, and then teach it, present it to the Ummah. Then the Ummah goes on Sirat al-Mustaqim. But everybody says, no, you know, we are a very peaceful, peace-loving community, and we doesn't get into any controversial issues. What happened to the Ummah? All goes straight. So the moment someone stands up against Bidat, you know, he's creating ikhtilaf in the Ummah. Then you must say the same thing for the Mutaqaddimin as well. As Hassan Basri spoke out against Mu'tazili, so you must speak out against him as well. But now you speak for him, because he stood up like a mountain, like a firm, firm column. He didn't shift from it. So people made out this is Mu'tazila, and with the passage of time now they've forgotten also. Now you don't know who's Mu'tazila. You ask the common person who's Mu'tazila, you know, I heard something, I don't know what it is. It's forgotten. See? So every zamana, the ulama have to get up and go and see this thing. So this level of bidat is to learn that is farz, or call it wajib kifaya. To learn it so that you can find suitable answers, right? Then there's a second level, it's also wajib to learn, right? It's also wajib. Like your kitabs on nahwu, sarf, qiraat, right? Adab. Now, for you to learn these things is wajib. Why? Because to learn the Quran and the Hadith is farz. Talabul ilmi faridatun. Right. And in order to be able to understand the Quran and the Hadith, you need to have a knowledge of grammar. Right. If you don't know it, then you will take a shot in the dark, aren't you? What is wajib, you'll make it sunnat. What is sunnat, you'll make it haram. You'll mix up everything. So to learn the thing properly, you'll have to have the knowledge of nahu and sarf. Right? And in the day of the Sahaba Ikram, they didn't need it because they were all Arabic speaking. So they didn't, it wasn't there in the time of the Sahaba Ikram. They were Arabic speaking, they knew. But now, we are not of that language. When we're not of that language, then to learn the language correctly becomes compulsory so that we can understand the Quran and the Hadith. So then it wasn't compulsory, now it becomes compulsory. Similar with qiraat, that amount, ma yajuzu bihi as-salah, it becomes compulsory that you learn to recite the Quran Sharif. At that time they were Arabic speaking, and the pronunciation was right, naturally it was right. And now you have to go for a class to get this corrected. So, see, the first one is compulsory, the second one is also compulsory. Right? Then, you get a third type of bidat, right? I showed you the first type, I showed you the second type. Now, can you see now? It was a new thing that was introduced, right? And in spite of it being introduced, then two, it was compulsory to acquire the thing, right? First and the second level, it was new, but it is compulsory to go and acquire it. Then the third one is haram, right? Haram, which category of bidat? In other words, to link up or to join up to any of these deviant classes. You subscribe to their views, then that's haram. Right? We saw the first one, the second one, and the third one. Now the third one, to subscribe to any of their views, any of their views, their ways, that became haram. Hazrat Mawlana Thani Sahib Rahmatullahi, he brought something interesting. Someone asked that it is permissible. Mona used to say, so according to Mona's teachings, you are saying that it's permissible to marry a kitabiya, right? But you say that it's not married to marry a rafidiya, Shia. So it's permissible to marry a kitabiya, right? But not permissible to marry a Shia. Why? Overall, they say that they are Muslims. And these people, they say that they are kafirs. They got nothing to do with Islam. But in spite of that, you say that it's permissible to marry a kitabiya, not permissible to marry a rafidiya. So, Mawlana's answer was that the kitabi, he doesn't claim to be a Muslim. He doesn't claim to be a Muslim. And this person, he claims to be a Muslim. And in spite of claiming to be a Muslim, he subscribes to kufr. What will construe kufr? He subscribes to that. For example, they will say, Nauzubillah, Allah forgive, that the Quran Sharif is not the original Quran Sharif. Don't they say that? And we say that every dot, every word is from the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam preserved till this day. And they say, oh, Tensipara, someone took it, someone hijacked something, and a lot of stories they got, right? So they say that it is not the original Quran. So in spite of them saying that they are Muslims, bazi zaruriyat deen ka inkar karte hai. Some of the essentials of deen are rejected. You see that? So when they say they are Muslims and then they are rejecting some of the essentials, then what is that? Like say he became Muslim, right? And he's rejecting namaz. What will you say now? What will you say? You'll say that's irtidad, won't you? He accepted Islam and he's rejecting some of the essentials of the, what will you say? Irtidad. So these people are like murtad. And this person is a kafir. So to marry her is permissible, and to marry the murtadda is not permissible. True. You see now, you need some ulama with that level of understanding. Before I explain this concept, it came in your mind. It came in your mind. So you need some ulama with that level of understanding, that side, you can see into things properly. Right? Allah's blessings that he created these people. So you can see right from home. We don't get into a confusion. Otherwise, people say, no, don't want to have problems, and don't have fights and controversies and all that. So this was always وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. The differences, always. So don't get, when you hear about differences, don't get too worried, don't get overworked. Why this difference is? وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. There will be the differences. Yes, understand how must you conduct yourself in the face of this. In the face of differences. There are differences, then what you must do. That's what you need to learn. But the differences you cannot avoid. There will be differences, but you need to understand not why there are differences, but how to conduct yourself in the face of differences. So I showed you now the third group, and the third group, it is haram. Right? Then the fourth category, they say, is mustahab. Right. I showed you three. The fourth one, they say, is mustahab. The mustahab one is like building of madrasas. Like in the day of the Sahaba Ikram, they went madrasas that were built. You heard of any madrasa? No. There were people studying, but there wasn't like a boarding and a class and a madrasa that you will have three terms, and this is how you will structure the course and all that. So do you have that anywhere? You didn't have that. Now this is, I'm quoting from the Kitab, right? But in this day, like Jamaat usuls, for example, say 4 months and 40 days and 3 days and outgush and ingush and all that, right? So in the Sahaba Ikram's time, you didn't have the you're going for outgush. You ever hear that? You didn't hear that. But now you got the thing. The same in the madrasa, there was nothing like, but in the first year, Abu Huraira is saying, Abu Zar, you're going for Nahu class. You didn't hear Abu Zar saying, hey, you know, work for the Sesmai Tian. What about it? There was no such a thing there. But now they have to introduce that. The same now in the Jamaat also, they saw the need. In the madrasa they saw the need there. Here they saw the need to structure it like this, that you have to go for an ingush and an outgush. If you don't do it, the ingush, if you don't do, our whole town will shrink. And if you don't do the outgush, then the outer influence will come into us. So we need to look after ourselves, and we need to look after the outside as well. And if we don't look after the outside, their influence will fall onto us. So we need to have immunity, right, ourselves, and an immunity around us. so that we can live, we can breathe Islam. We can breathe Islam, we can breathe the Sunnah. We need to do all these things here. Because we can see now, outside, all type of influences there. And you cannot say that, isn't the influence. Wherever you go, there's television there, music blasting, right? A woman is not dressed correctly, man is misbehaving, some drugs and all that, right? Now, you say now, live peacefully, don't do anything now. Let everybody just carry on their own lives. So what happened in your own house? One person is saying, this is a real story, right? He says, everybody lead his own life, individual, don't get into other people's life. So, very big professional person. You all won't know him, but he said this thing here. So now, his daughter went to university. Got about 7 A's or something. So they packed her to university. Now they're very proud now. My daughter got this and she got the symbols. University also, she scored top marks. So, the second year of university, she comes with a black atheist, right? Hand in hand. Comes to the home, Ma, beat my husband. The mother couldn't take it, she collapsed, fainted. See. Now the father comes crying, hey, you know what to do. But he asked for it. So everybody must be free, lead the independent life, don't get into other people, that. And you send her to the lion's den. Now you got what you had bargained for. So why are you crying now? So you bargained for that. Now that thing came onto your plate, then why are you crying? I accept it now. If you want to leave the butter on the stove, right, and it melts, you can't cry. Because you would expect that if it's there on the stove, it must melt. You can't say, no, it must be there and it still remains so nice, cozy, cool butter. Can't happen. That thing must melt. So this happened. Now he's crying. So it was his problem. At that time, he wanted to do his own thing. Right? Now the wife had a sugar problem, he had a heart problem. All these things came afterwards. But you see, you went in that direction. Now look at what is the consequence. You started this thing here, now this is the consequence of what you have started. So this differences will be there, and then you'll need that group of ulama to get up and rectify these differences all the time. Show, keep showing, keep correcting. To the best of their ability, they will show. Can't keep quiet. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is seeing that that person has got a golden ring. So he pulls it out of the finger and throws it. So he didn't say, no, hey, you must all live with Mohabbat and don't speak about the wrong. And you know, everything is right, his niyat is right, you know, his heart is good. So don't talk about this thing. Did Nabi Sam have this approach? No. Pull that thing out and threw it. Impressing upon us that is everybody's duty to rectify according to your capacity, according to your means, you must correct. Keep correcting. Things are going to go off. And where you're not clear, you must find out whether it is sunnah or not sunnah. See now, you get the time after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Quran Sharif wasn't preserved in one single book. It wasn't preserved in one single book. Preserved in some paper here, some skin there, some stone here, right? Some palm leaf on palm bark or something, right? So different places, different ways it was all preserved. Now, after the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had gone from this world here, then there were many jihads, and the ulama and the qurra that were around at that time, they also became shaheed. So Umar radiallahu anhu got concerned now. Now, if you're going to get more jihad coming up and more qurra and all participating, then a big portion of the Quraysh will be lost. because they preserve the Quran Sharif, and they gone now, so how are we going to preserve the Quran Sharif? So the first response of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is كيف تصنعوا شيئا لم يصنعه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. That was his first response until his mind came clear. Then they go to Zayd ibn Thabit that you were the Katib al-Wahi. So you must now go and do this exercise, go and do the whole thing. His first response is also the same. كيف تصنعوا شيئا لم يصنعه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Until his mind also was cleared. Impressing upon us that if you are in a jamaat, in a khanqa, in a madrasa, you see something that is not right, then you must clear your mind up. Something that is against the teaching of the elders, Bazargan ad-Din, Sunnah, Hadith, you find something is not right. Otherwise, Zayd ibn Thabit wouldn't have objected to what Umar radiallahu anhu is doing. He objected, that means he wasn't clear. When his mind cleared, thereafter he got the Quran Sharif written. But until then, so that means if you're coming to a Khanqa program or something, then find out first. If your mind is not clear in what they're doing, etc., go and find out first. When your mind is clear, now you do it. When you do it then you're doing with a clear mind. Otherwise you say, hey, but why are they doing this? Why are they doing this? How come they're doing this? How come they're not doing this? Manzoor Nomani Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. He was first perhaps connected to his Ustad, Al-Mawla Anwar Shah Kashmir Rahmatullah Ali. And Hazrat Shah Sahib Rahmatullah had passed on. So now he found a deep, like a depression in him, hollow in him. Then he realized he should reconnect. And then he went to Raipur. When he went to Raipur, so by then he was already a writer for the Al-Furqan, and his magazine used to come right through India. So he was quite well known. And because of that, people held him in some respect as well. Anyway, he says, in the morning, Raipuri Sahib used to go for a stroll. Health reasons, he used to go for a stroll. So, Mulana allowed me to join him. So I joined him. So I asked Mulana, you know what? I see these people making zikr jahri and they're striking their heads and someone's making muraqabah and all that. But this is not in the sunnah. So Mulana didn't answer me. He just changed very subtly, discreetly changed the topic. That time political issues were quite hot in India, Congress and League. So he just diverted the whole attention to that and they went away. Second day the same thing happened. I started the topic Mona very, very discreetly. He changed the topic, said, "Kuch chhod do bhai, tum bade kaam karte ho." And he just moved me. The third day when he asked the same question, so first Mona asked me, "What is the definition of Sunnah? What is the definition of Bidah?" And I gave him the definition. Mona said, "They're not doing it, taking it as deen. They are striking their heads. It's not that they consider that as deen. Right? But they're doing it, why? Because they find some level of presence, a better concentration, a better level of concentration. That's what's required, you know, in namaz you need a concentration. So to gain that concentration, they are doing this. Not considering it as a sunnat or a mustahab, whatever else. So I give another example, the hifz class, right? Yeah. And do you find a hifz student not rocking away? In fact, you find some hifz people that have become hafiz, even they're sitting in a normal majlis, you're rocking away. Doesn't it happen? But do you count that as a bidat? Why you don't count it? It enhances them. Because that rocking movement it enhances the recitation or the memorization. So you're not doing it because it is a sunnah of recitation. But they find a better level of concentration when they do this and they recite. So because it enhances, therefore you allow it. You don't say it's haram now, bidat what you're doing, this remains still now. You will not say that. So the same here, if it's allowed there, then there must be no reason that you be selective that here it's allowed and here it's not allowed. See? So they are doing it just for some concentration. It gives them better concentration, better focus, right? And the better focus brings them some presence. Right? So that getting the presence of Allah Ta'ala, that's required. Like the Quran, learning the word is a requirement. Right? And this brings, it improves the concentration. Here, the presence is a requirement, and doing whatever exercise they ask you to do, that improves the presence, therefore they ask you to do it. So now, Ma told me this now, then that night I went and thought, you know, in the seclusion of my room in the Khanqah there in Raipur, I think, yeah, but these things are not new. If you look at the time of the Shah Waliullah Sahib, all, you know, from that time, and the same thing is continuing. And these people were the pioneers of laying the stone of Sunnah in India, right? And they were the pioneers and they did these things here. So they all couldn't be wrong. It can't be that they all are wrong and I'm right. Because they put this, they put the structures. And today I come up, so many years I come and say, no, this is all bidat. I'm wrong. And now my mind is cleared. Now then I told Mullah, now my mind is cleared. But then he complained to Mullah, you know what, I see the people here, they're sitting in the Khanqah, and they make so much of zikr, 100,000, 150,000. Can I also get some benefit from here? Because I don't have the strength and the time to do so much. 120,000, 130,000, one single day. Here, they have probably 7 sifaras of the day. There is 170,000 zikr, 120,000. So Ma said, no, this is the problem. Problem is that people that are engaged in their work, they feel they can't get into tasawwuf because it takes too much of time. Right? Therefore, they will not be able to progress. But it's not like that. Tasawwuf is more about your intention, getting the intention right and getting the presence of Allah Ta'ala right. And then the script that will be given will be different. To you will be different script to him. Person is occupied, not occupied. Person is weak, strong. What type of background is coming from. So according to what is coming, we'll package it accordingly. It's not one single package given for Alhamdulillah. For everybody. So now my mind was cleared. Then I linked up. So for the Zayd ibn al-Sabit, first he got his mind cleared, then he linked up. And Mansur Nomani, first he got his mind cleared. Something was not clear in him. And when his mind got cleared, then he linked up. See. So we showed the fourth type of bidat. The fifth type of bidat, they say, is makruh, right? Makruh, what type of bidat? They say, like adorning and decorating the masjids. What? Decorating and adorning the masjids. Too much. So that's now makruh. It's not desirable. So that means if you are spending money to decorate the masjids and all that, there is no sawab for that. And therefore the fuqaha have ruled that you cannot use public funds to decorate the masjid. You want to put a chandelier or something, you know, in the masjid. Like you got now in Verla Masjid, on the Qibla side, a lot of things are placed, right? Now you can't use the public funds for that. Right. Someone does it to his private thing, it's a different thing. But you do it with public funds, then you can't do that. Right. So that's called bidata makruh. Then the fifth type, I think all of us are involved. It's bidat, but mubah. Sorry, they overlook it. They don't say it's haram. And I think all of us are involved with that. And that is khane aur peene mein aish aur ziyadati karna, clothing, good food, right, and to have a luxury style about that, right? Can you see? Can any of us say that we are not involved? Today is samosa, tomorrow is half moon, then is full moon, then is burger, then is whatever else, right? All of us are involved. Uski adat, but now and then you have it, it's alright. But all this type of luxuries, to have an adat of that, every day you must have it. Say, so, yeah, don't have the coke. How the food going to go down? So that is not a good thing, right? But do not say it's makruh, do not say it's guna, mubah. So someone is in it, so you won't stop him too hard. Just decrease it now. Just decrease it. There was one student here, so he's complaining, I want summer cramps every day. Then I just took a chance. I said, and how much coke you're drinking? How much coke you're drinking? I just took a chance. He said, well, every day I must have about three liters. I'm scratching her head. So thin this child is. And how is pushing 3 liters? How is he doing it? I said, if you know what's good for you, just dump this habit. And then he left it and said, now and then just one glass. From 3 liters to 1 glass. Right. Now he said, how's your stomach? No, stomach is right now. Right, we're eating the right food. But you see this addiction to all these type of luxuries. It's not a desirable thing, not a good thing. In fact, I can vouch for it. Before the other years I went with students, right? Some years it was quite clear. Some students are so addicted to luxuries that in a safar you can't be getting luxuries all the time. And if they don't have the luxury, then they're getting into a depression. See, like a druggist now. He doesn't have the drug, what happens to him? So that luxury becomes like an addiction, dependent. You know, I said drug dependent. He's dependent on that. So you can't become dependent on a luxury. Quote it. He like Mohammed Hussain was. When he came from India, so nice he was looking. Now, Kurta also. See what happened? So they don't go for much of that. They lose shape. Keep servicing. Become right. Shape comes right. Don't ask for too much of luxuries. So that's the bidat-e-mubaha. Allah Ta'ala.